welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. Today's a special day for us because we are celebrating the 66th anniversary of our church. And I wanted to take just a few moments here at the beginning of the service to kind of take us back in the past and kind of review. This church was planted by a man who was a student at Bob Jones University, Dayton Hobbs, who was burdened for his community. He had been saved in April of 1950 and was called to go to Bob Jones University and was burdened for this particular area to have a church. And so on August the 5th, 1951, as a student at Bob Jones, he came down on the weekends. They converted a barn over in Pace, fixed it up, and they had the first services of the church. Most people would say, well, that's a very, very poor beginning. But I want to tell you something. It's not the buildings that matter. It's doing what God wants you to do that matters. Here was a young man that didn't wait till he graduated from college to begin to serve. He was serving the Lord, driving down on the weekends. He would, the next year, meet his wife-to-be. They were married, and Aunt Carolyn became part of the ministry of the church. But I was thinking the other day of Dr. Hobbs and the influence that he had in my own personal life. My dad was saved as a result of putting Dr. Hobbs' messages on the radio. My dad was working as a disc jockey at that time and was putting the messages on the radio and started to listen to them and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I was saved through the ministry of Dr. Hobbs' preaching as well. Many of you can give testimony of that particular ministry. Dr. Hobbs, though, had a much wider ministry than just the church here. Because of his burden for Christian education and being involved in education, Santa Rosa Christian School was founded in 1962. 2 years before that, you had the beginning of Gospel Projects, which was the outreach into the community for boys and girls. That operated the Children's Bible Club ministry, but expanded into athletics for boys and girls. But because of his education interest, the Lord gave him a wider ministry. He served twice as the president of the Christian Educators Association of the Southeast. He was the co-founder of the Florida Association of Christian Colleges and Schools. He served as vice president of that organization for 20 years, from 1970 to 1990. Dr. Hobbs also was involved with the invention of the game of T-ball. I still, from time to time, get emails from individuals that say, is this the place where T-ball was founded? Said yes, and give them a little bit of a history of that. The Lord used him in a very remarkable way to be involved. I was speaking just the other day with a gentleman here in town who was remarking to me, he said, you know, Dr. Hobbs helped us start a Christian school in West Virginia. We had a burden to reach out to the young people in our community. We were concerned about the public education issues that we were having in our community. And Dayton and Carolyn Hobbs came up to West Virginia and helped us start a Christian school up there and showed us what to do and how to set up the curriculum and things of that nature. I'm so thankful for our history. I was talking yesterday with Aunt Carolyn, and she was saying, you know, when you read your Bible, and you read throughout the Bible from the beginning to the end, and you read especially the history of the nation of Israel over and over again, it's repeated. It's repeated in each generation. You see it in the book of Acts when Stephen recounts the history of Israel just before he's martyred. And he reminds them about what God had done. It's important for us to review, for our young people, for new families in our church, what God did. That on August the 5th, 1951, a man burdened of God to reach his community planted a church. It's been in various places, Pace, Pea Ridge, Baghdad, and then here. But God has used this ministry over the years to reach out to families, to share the gospel. And I pray that we continue the legacy that's been given to us. Your primary responsibility is to be a witness for Christ in this community. You're to share the gospel. You're to tell souls about Jesus Christ. Neighbors, friends, workplace individuals that you come to know and to meet. Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed. but reach out to them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the heritage that you and I enjoy here, and we celebrate today the faithfulness of our God through the years, and we want to be faithful to Him as well.
Amen. Take your hymn books, please, and begin turning to number 13, please. Number 13. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 13. Standing as Brother Paul Smith leads us in prayer this morning.
What a wonderful day that'll be when we see the Lord Jesus. What condescension that is that He would serve us. We're thankful, Father, for Your love extended to us in the Lord Jesus, our Savior, willing to give His life, to die on the cross, be humiliated, that You would be that vicarious sacrifice, the only one pure that could satisfy the Father, sinless. We thank You today for our Savior. Thank You, Father, that You're faithful. Faithful God, You've provided over the years, brought us this far by faith. We thank You for Your word. Thank You for the preaching of Your word. Thank You for the privilege that we have to be here, to meet together corporately, brethren and sisters. Children, we ask Your blessing on them. Thank You for this work. Thank You for the memory, Dr. Hobbs. Thank You for the game of T-ball. What a blessing. Thank You for our sports program and soccer. Now, give You thanks for these things, Father. Thank You for our school. Thank You for the teachers. Thank You for the missionary families that we uphold and care for. Father, we're thankful for the quietness of this hour. Thank You for the Spirit of God who is here in this place, teaches us from Your word. I give You thanks for these things. You've blessed us, Father, in these years, and we're grateful. We look forward to the time seeing the Lord Jesus, our Savior, face to face. What a wonderful hope it is. Bless our young people. Bless our college kids. Bless our children in this place today. Thank you for providing for us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We need to sing now over to number 43. We need to sing about the praise of our Lord. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne, number 43.
Thank you.
Turn now to number 26. We'll sing just one verse of this good familiar hymn. Number 26, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father. Number 26, verse number 1 only.
God's people said, Amen. Appreciate that beautiful number by Devin Zwalski and Adam Watt and Nicole Hafner. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the little book of 3 John. The little book of 3 John, the epistle that was written to an elder of a house church who loved the Lord, and John was seeking to encourage him. This house church that Gaius was a part of in the leadership of it had its problems. There is no perfect church. There are some people that don't like to hear that because they think that there should be perfect churches, but there aren't any. I've searched the Bible in the New Testament specifically looking for the perfect church, and I found problems at every one of them. How about you? I had someone said, well, God never said anything bad about Smyrna and Philadelphia, the two churches that are found in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Just because God didn't identify any problems doesn't mean that it was a perfect church, does it? And we know it wasn't perfect because it had people in it. And it had pastors. That's what some people are thinking. Well, we know it's not a perfect church because we have a pastor. Well, I want you to know that this epistle was written to a local church and to an elder within that church. And I want us to read this passage, and I want us to consider the theme of church life this morning as we celebrate the 66th anniversary of our church. And I hope that I can draw some lessons here that will be beneficial to us as we seek to honor the Lord, as we seek to live for Him until He comes. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear than my children walk in truth. Now, children is a reference to the people of the church. Understand that, please. He's referring to the people of the church that were walking in the truth. Let's go on to verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee, greet the friends by name. In other words, he knew them personally. He said, I want you to greet the church folks by name. I want you to know that I love them and that I want the very best for them. Church life in the first century. This is the last church that's pictured here at the end. Now, we got to get a synopsis of the Asian churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But this is the last local church here that we get a picture of. This letter was sent sometime between 85 and 90 A.D., and we get a glimpse at what it was like to be at church in the end of the first century. And I want us to learn some lessons from that today that I hope will be helpful to us all as we study the Word of God together. Father, bless Your Word today. Lord, we need to hear from heaven. We need to know what You expect of us, and I pray that we might take to heart the principles that are found in this little short letter, that we might apply them in our lives, that we might be fit vessels for Thee, that we might serve Thee faithfully, that we might honor Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First John, the first epistle that was written, discusses fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Walk not in darkness, but in the light. Fellowship with God. Second John talks about not fellowshipping with false teachers. Have no fellowship with false teachers. And then when we come to 3 John, we see the theme of that we are encouraged in the local church to fellowship with other Christians. We are to fellowship one with the other. B.F. Westcott, in his commentary on 3 John, said this very astute paragraph, and I want to read it to you because it was very helpful to me in my study of the book, and I think it will be to you as well. Altogether, this last glimpse of Christian church life in the apostolic age is one on which the student may well linger. The state of things which is disclosed does not come near an ideal, but it witnesses to the freedom and vigor of a growing faith. Now get that last phrase. The state of things which is disclosed does not come near an ideal. This was not a perfect church, but it witnesses to the freedom and vigor of a growing faith. Each church that names the name of Jesus Christ ought to have a growing faith. How does faith grow? Faith faces challenges with the Word of God. I mentioned this before when we were doing our study in Timothy, that it was George Mueller who used to say that trials are food for faith to feed on. Trials are food for faith to feed on. I don't know of any Christians that have a trial-free life. There are always struggles and conflicts and difficulties, and there's not a church in this world that doesn't experience troubles and problems and difficulties. That's just the way it is. And we have to understand and know a few things concerning that. This church had some difficulties. There were some faithful people that were there. One of them that's named is Gaius. He was one of the elders of the church. He was a man that helped to serve in the house church. This may be the church that's identified in the 1 John that was an elderly lady who opened her home for them to gather in. And Gaius perhaps was one of the leaders. There was another leader by the name of Diotrephes who loved to have the preeminence. He was the one that felt like that he was the most important one. And so he created all kinds of difficulties. We learn that he prated against John, saying malicious words. He saw John as a threat to his power as a pastor. And so he said some things that were not true. Not only that, but he turned away missionaries that would come to this local church. And if he didn't think that they should be there, he turned them away. And it wasn't because he was using that as an excuse because of a doctrinal error to move them away. It was just his personality that got in the way. And so there were some problems that were there. There were others that were there. There was a man by the name of Demetrius who had gotten a good report. He was a young man that was serving the Lord. And it says in verse 12, Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and we know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. He is talking about some of those that were an encouragement at that local body of believers. I want to say, first of all, that there are four basic understandings that I see here in 3 John that we're going to look at quickly and briefly this morning that I think are helpful to any local church. They are things that the local church should be. In any generation, in any time period, there are four things that the local church should be. He writes to Gaius, but he's also writing to the local church because he admonishes him to greet our friends and greet them by name. There's a personal element here, as John writes. He wants them to know what's in this letter. He wants Gaius to share it. Now, he hopes to come. He wants to deal with Diotrephes. He wants to make sure that he understands the proper role as an elder within the church. But he's also concerned about the people. You see, folks, the local church reflects not only the ministry and mindset of the pastor, but the local church also shows the ministry and mindset of the people. That's very important for us to see. And we get a glimpse into some of the people that are part of this local church of the first century. He uses 398 words to communicate some very important things. Number one, and I think this is a good starting spot because you get the feel of that in the first four verses, and that is this. The Lord's house should be a good place, even though it's not a perfect place. It should be a good place, even though it's not a perfect place. Now, what am I saying by this? No church is perfect. This local church has its problems, as well as the local church that we find about here in 3 John, and I can take you through all the epistles of the Apostle Paul that he writes to Corinth, to the church at Thessalonica, to the different cities. They all had their difficulties and their problems. Church at Colossae, church at Galatia. We could go down the list. They all had their struggles and their difficulties. You go into Revelation 2 and 3 and you see those churches, those seven churches. Two of them are complimented. The others have a problem that needs to be dealt with. Very important for us to see this morning. John did not tell Gaius and Demetrius to pack it up because of the problems that they were facing in their local church. Now listen to me now. There are people that live in this world that just church hop all the time. All the time church hopping. Okay? They just cannot find a place to stay and worship and so forth like that. And I've seen this so many times. I've had discussions with individuals. So we're looking for the perfect church. And I've told them, I said, you're not going to find one. I said, read your New Testament. Find me the perfect church. And there aren't any. So what is this standard that you're setting? And I'm not talking about just any old church. Don't misunderstand me now. You need to find a good Bible preaching church that honors Jesus Christ and honors this blessed book right here and preaches nothing but the book. All right? We got enough of hauling in all kinds of books and stuff to study in church and Sunday school. You don't need that. What you need is this book right here. I'm not talking about compromising. What I'm talking about is getting involved in a local church and praying and supporting the people of it. If it's a Christ-honoring Bible-preaching church, and get involved in it. But there are some people that are looking for the perfect church. That's all that they're going to settle for. And they never seem to find it. I've watched families over the years that just moved and moved and moved here and moved there. They were looking for the perfect church where they never got offended. I want to tell you something. If I were to bring every one of the disciples and the apostles and bring them up here and speak, you know what? You'd get offended. I want to tell you, if John the Baptist came up to this pulpit, dressed in his wilderness attire, there'd be people getting up, I'm not going to stay. He's not dressed up for church. He doesn't have a tie on. I'm going to tell you something. He'd be lighting us up. Bring the Apostle Paul in here. Oh, I want to tell you, you'd hear preaching like you've never heard preaching before. One by one, they would come through this pulpit and preach, and sure enough, somebody's going to get offended. You know why? Because that's what the Word does. The Word divides. It comes in between you and your sin, and that offends. That offends. We don't like to have our sin exposed. We don't like to be told that there's something that's wrong with us. You see, folks, the church ought to be a good place, even though it's not a perfect place. And that was his encouragement. Notice this. The elder under the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walked in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, plural, walk in the truth. And then look over at verse 11 for just a moment. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is, say it out loud please, good. Good. Follow that which is good. I think that's a picture of the local church. It ought to be a place that honors that which is good. It ought to be a good place. A good place to come together. A good place to be able to pray for each other. I got a text at 3 o'clock in the morning. Brother Ken, we're at the hospital with Jay. You know, you don't like to get those kind of texts. You're concerned. But isn't it wonderful to know that God's not asleep and that you can go to Him, the great physician? Lord, I don't know what all's going on, but Lord, You just take care of her. You help the doctors to find out whatever's going on. You take care of Jay. God is good. And our church ought to be good. It ought to be a place where you can worship the Lord together and lift up your voices and sing together. Prayer is a key to church life. But I want to tell you the most important key, and that's your personal time in this book. You want to be a beneficial church member? You want to be a blessing to others? You saturate your heart and mind with this book. Okay? Put down the technology and pick up the book. Put down the cable television time where you sit in front of the TV watching all kinds of stuff. Get out your Bible. Start studying. Start reading. Spend time in God's Word. Fill your heart. The Bible says that we're to go in and go out and find pasture. John chapter 10. What's that a picture of? The fold. The shepherd's fold. Go in and go out and find what? Something to eat. Now what do Christians feed on? The green grass of this Word, the wonderful pure waters, the still waters of the Word of God. You'll never drown in the waters of the Word. Why did a shepherd take the sheep to the still waters? He didn't want them to get lost into a river that's flowing by. You look at Houston this morning. Man, my heart goes out to those folks that are over there with that hurricane that's just sitting right on top of them. They had one section of the interstate there where I-10 goes through. 15 feet of water sitting on top of the road. One reporter was standing there talking and the water just rose. You could just see it coming up on their leg and he said, I've got to get out of here. Water was just rushing in. Amazing. I'll tell you something though. Jesus will give you the living waters and you won't drown in those. You'll get just what you need. But you got to go in and go out and find pasture. You got to go into the Word and then you got to take the Word out with you. When you go. That's the picture. Go in and go out and find pasture. When you dine on it, you take it with you. Amen? You take it with you. It's a benefit to you. It strengthens you in your Christian walk so that you can follow the Lord. Reading the story of George Mallory, who may have been the first one to reach the top of Everest. We don't know for sure because he died on the mountain. 1924. They believe he made it to the top because he said, I'm going to leave the picture of my wife at the top of the mountain. When they found his body 75 years later, they searched his body and they didn't find the picture. The picture was missing. Everything else was there. His compass, his altimeter, all that stuff were inside of his pockets. Even his glasses, he had taken them off because it was nighttime when he was coming down off the mountain. They were trying to find a suitable place below the yellow line that they call it, which is death above that spot. They made it down, trying to make it down to the camp. But here was George and his friend, Andrew Irving, and they were making their way down, and George got lightheaded, what they believe happened. And he just leaned forward, and he went right down the side of the mountain. When they found his body 75 years later in 1999, he was in this position. The ends of his fingers were gone. He had dragged down that mountainside trying to grab as he was going down the side of the mountain and his fingers were gone. All that were left were from the knuckles back. There he was. All right. Now this man wanted to be the first one to go to Mount Everest. Inside of his pocket were notes. perfectly preserved 75 years after the fact. One of them was a receipt for some of the supplies that he had bought in London that he owed, which his wife had to pay, by the way. But the receipt was inside of his pocket, and there was a letter that his brother had written to him, and there was a start of a letter that he wrote to his wife, talking about how excited he was about that he's going to make it to the top. He may have, but he never lived to tell anyone about what happened. He went down the mountainside. His partner, they've never found his body. They don't know whether he may have tried to reach and grab George Mallory as he was falling, but they've never found his body. They've searched now for almost 90 years, 92 years, since he went down that mountainside. They've never found him. Now, my point in all of this is this. This man had a purpose, and we believe he may have fulfilled that purpose. But it was all in what? Vain. His body is still on Mount Everest. They covered it up with rocks after they took all of his artifacts off of his body, still preserved in the ice and snow. They took all those artifacts to study them, including his jacket that still had, they identified him because it had G. Mallory written inside of his coat. All of those things back. It was all in vain, because he wasn't able to tell one soul what he had done. And I'm afraid that some people in their church life are living in vain, because we're not telling one soul. This ought to be a good place that sends out good people to bear witness of our wonderful Savior. We've got something to tell. And in order for this to be a good place, we've got to tell it. Amen? We've got to tell it. Number two, the Lord's house should be a giving place. I want you to look at verses 5 through 6. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Look over at verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to what? To the truth. A good church ought to be a giving church. I'm so thankful for the testimony of this church. Oh, we've seen Royd and Saul. I wish I could have recorded how he just unfolded his heart. He said, my dad is so excited about us getting to be together. I called him and told him that we were going to Cracker Barrel, and he said, oh, that's a good place. Brother Lucian's not going to be able to come. He decided against the surgery on his eyes at this particular time. But he said, Royden, would you please express to Pastor Todd and to Aunt Carolyn and those theirs how wonderful it is to know that we don't have any debt from the Salem Bible Institute for this summer. When they got the news of the payment that was sent from this church, it took care of all the rest of the bills. God burdened the hearts of people right here at Grace Bible Church to give. Some of you gave sacrificially to help out with that. That's the way a church ought to be. We ought to be welcoming of godly saints that are missionaries and that are pastors and are individuals that serve in Christian ministry. We ought to welcome them. We ought to support them. And I'm thankful for the spirit and heart. And I pray that that spirit and heart transfers over to our children and our young people. So if they go to some other local church, if they move or whatever, there'll be a blessing and a help in that church. Not just squirreling it away somewhere in a bank, but wanting to be a blessing and a help. A good church is a giving church. Number three, I want you to see that a good church is a godly church. A good church is a godly church. Look at verses 6 through 10. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a, what's that next word? Godly sort. A godly sort. thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Fellow helpers to the truth. Listen, our church should be a godly place. Godliness is never isolated. Godliness always expresses itself in three ways. I want you to see this. Number one, walking in the truth. What did John say thrilled his soul? To hear of his children, what? Walking in truth. That's how godliness is expressed. Walking in truth. Welcoming. Hospitality. The picture of welcoming those saints in that were traveling to their local church. They welcomed them in and they supported them. And they met their needs. They were welcoming to Christian missionaries and those that were serving the Lord. But they were also witnesses. They were witnesses, not only to John, but he said, people who have visited your church have told me the kind of people you are there. He said, oh, wait a minute, you forgot one. Diotrephes. You forgot him. Well, the Lord's house, God's church, should be a grounding church. And here's where we get to Diotrephes, a grounding church. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, talking about Diotrephes, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidding them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, this was an elder in the church, one of the pastors in the church, that was not accomplishing a proper role as the pastor of that church, one of the pastors in that church. Gaius and he were evidently co-pastors or co-workers together. And there, by the way, a multiplicity of elders, not just one, that's pictured here. Very important for us to see that as well. But here we find where John says, I'm going to do some grounding when I get back to you. But what does that mean? This man had taken the role of pastor, and he made it about himself. Made it about himself. Churches that make the church about the pastor are churches that are not going to make it. They're not going to make it. I have witnessed too many times over the years where churches, where the pastor got into this position where they were the author. They picked who people married. They were individuals who were so power hungry and trying to dictate every little detail of people's lives. You don't find that in the Word of God, but you do find it in the world. And John says, when I come, I'm going to remember Diotrephes and his prating against us with malicious words and his not receiving the saints that we send to the church. Those missionary friends that want to come and they want to minister in that church, representing their work to the church. And he turned them away. Why? Because John had recommended them. The apostle. He didn't like it. Made it all about him. Very important. Never let evil be your example, we're told. Never let evil be your example. We find that in this passage of Scripture in verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not, now get this, seen God. Now this is a challenge to those people that were in that local church. Don't follow Diotrephes' example. That's evil. He's taking this, and I believe that he's even questioning, John is questioning here, the veracity of Diotrephes' faith. Something's wrong with him. Yes, he's in a position of power, but something's terribly wrong with him. God's house ought to be a grounding place, not a launching place for somebody's personality. We have to watch out for that all the time. A pastor ought to be humble. A pastor ought to be a servant to the people of God, not seeking to be served or put on some kind of a high pedestal. I heard not too long ago from a family who was coming through our school. Said, yeah, we just came from a church in California that they were told that whenever the pastor enters into any room or any building, they're to stand and applaud. That was in the new membership booklet. That when the pastor arrives, that everyone is to stand. When he walks into a room or whatever, that everybody is to stand up and start applauding. Anybody see a problem with that? This couple did. I said that was our last service there. What is it about individuals that think that they have the right to demand that type of human worship? There's only one that deserves our praise and adoration, and that's our dear Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center of this church. He's the center of this message. It's Jesus Christ alone. The church ought to be a grounding place. And who's the foundation? Who's the foundation of the church? It's Jesus Christ. You need to be grounded on Him. And Diotrephes was trying to make it about him. He wanted the people to be grounded in him. But that's a pretty weak foundation, don't you agree? A human being? Oh, we need to be grounded on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's house should be a grounding place. The man or woman who does good is God's man or woman. The man or woman who does evil does not know God at all. You see, good works are an evidence of relationship with God. That being so, the apostle seems to cast grave doubts on the spiritual state of Diotrephes. Folks, I hope that you'll take to heart these four things from the third epistle of John. That it's to be a good place. It's to be a giving place. It's to be a godly place. And it should be a grounding place where people are grounded in Christ Jesus. If we're failing in those areas, then we're not a good church. We're not doing what we ought to do. I pray that we are a good church. I believe us to be that way. And I pray for each and every one of you. As we celebrate the 66th anniversary, this is God's church. It's God's church. It's His local assembly. And we seek to honor and glorify Him with good old-fashioned music that doesn't honor the flesh, but honors the person of Christ. And seeks to uphold each and every one that's a part of the church in prayer daily. To pray for each other. And to give to the causes that further the work of God here upon this earth. And helps missionaries to communicate the gospel in holding the rope for them. Not only praying for them, but giving to help them. Oh, we have an important role. We have a very important role. I had one of our missionaries that was just recently with us mention something to Pastor Watt. Said, I've never had this happen before, but one of the people in your church came up to me afterwards and said, I want to start supporting you, giving to you personally. How can I help you? Said they were just stunned that someone would do that. Said usually their support comes from the church, but an individual from our church went up, and all I could say was, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody's got a heart and understands what the local church is all about. Well, I only give to what the church gives to. Listen, you can give to other things that are godly. You don't have to wait for the church to do something. If God moves you to help out, the way I found out about Betsy Frazier was from somebody that was giving from our church to help that ministry out. And I found out about it, and I read up on that material. I said, this is somebody we need to be helping. For the last 10 years, we've been sending clothes and books and materials and all kinds of stuff to help out that ministry to the Sioux and Navajo Indians. Sometimes you come across things that the church doesn't always see. God help us to be a good church. Do I hear an amen? That honors the person of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time together today. We thank You for the little epistle of 3 John. What a lesson it is to us. I pray that we would indeed be a good church. We may not be a perfect church, but we ought to be a good church. We ought to be a giving church, a godly church, and a grounding church. To ground our children and our teenagers and our families and our elderly folks all in the Word of God. So that we can be the right kind of witness and testimony in this world and also be prepared and made fit for heaven. Father, we pray your blessings upon this service. And we pray your blessings upon our meal that we're about to eat. Lord, we thank you for the provision of it, and we ask, dear Father, that you would bless our fellowship together and then our afternoon service. May it bring honor and glory and praise to your holy name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close by turning to number 190. Number 190. Thank the Lord for this good message this morning and the good church that He desires us to be, but it's founded in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Let's sing that first verse, number 190. Let's stand together to sing. We do thank you for this wonderful truth we've heard this morning. We thank you, Father, that the church is founded in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, what an honor and a privilege it is for you to have, Lord, called us to be a part of your body. Lord, that we have responded to the call of salvation, that, Lord, we've been redeemed or part of your body, your church. And then, Lord, as a local body, that we would be faithful, that we would be a good church that we've heard about this morning, one that honors Christ and honors the truth. Help us, Father, each to do our part in this regard. Thank you, Father, again now for the opportunity we have to fellowship together. Pray that you just bless the meal as we unite together in fellowship in Christ's name. Amen.